Welcome. It is surely no accident that you are here today. And I believe deeply that God has something good and true for each one of us here today. Like Spence said, we are in week 3 of our series, The God We Share. We've talked about how God is holy, how he always and only does what is right and good and true. We've talked about how God is just, how he is not passive or indifferent toward the evil in our hearts and in our human systems, how he's promised to right every wrong and leave no evil unpunished. And today, we get to talk about how God is love. So historically, Christians have believed that this book, it's different from any other piece of literature on the planet. Followers of Jesus believed this book to be uniquely, verbally, and entirely inspired by the Holy Spirit. That makes its words beyond brilliant, unshakably true, and relevant for every generation. The Bible is telling one unified story of God's loyal love for humankind from beginning to end. And so if you've been here for a Sunday service before, this morning's going to be different than normal. Instead of just taking one passage and diving deeply into it, we're going to look at a lot of passages in Scripture from beginning to almost the end. And I wonder what you'll notice. I wonder what you'll notice this morning. What will you notice about God? What will you notice about people? What will you notice stirring in your own heart? And if the Bible is new to you, don't worry this morning about taking in all the details or the names. Just notice the overall themes you notice. And if the Bible is an old and dear friend of yours, I invite you to be freshly wowed by God here this morning. And as I've been preparing for today, there's one question that's been ringing through my ears. I can't escape it, and it's this. How do you know someone loves you? How do you know someone loves you? Let's pray before we jump in. God, we acknowledge and we welcome your presence this morning. You see all the cares and concerns that came in with us. And you are in charge of everything. So even like right now, we give you everything we're carrying. We pray, God, would you open our eyes to see you in all your beauty and your goodness. Would you unclog our ears, God? Help us to hear your voice this morning. And would you quiet our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, that we might give you our attention and our presence this morning. Now we pray these things, Jesus, in the power and the authority of your name. Amen. So we will start in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God looked, he saw all that he had made. It was very good. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the woman took and ate the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. And the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And sin entered the world. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Generations later, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery. I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people were filled with awe. They were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord. This was the Exodus, and in the wilderness, God said, you yourselves, you've seen what I did. You've seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. And to Israel, Moses said, you've rejected the Lord. You've rejected the Lord who is among you, and you've wailed before him saying, why? Why did we ever leave Egypt? And the Lord said, how long? How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? But the Lord your God has watched over Israel's journey through the vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. How do you know someone loves you? The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other people, for you are the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you. It was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you up out of slavery with a mighty hand and redeemed you. And Moses said, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you'll live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn to bow down and worship other gods, I declare to you this day, you'll certainly be destroyed. You're not going to live long in the land you're entering to possess. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us and we all crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always obey the Lord. And Israel served the Lord. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. A few generations later, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot. They forgot the Lord. And in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The Lord said to Samuel, it's not you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, and as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. The word of the Lord then came to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, keep my laws, and keep my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to your father David. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people. The Lord said, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But the Israelites worshiped other gods and followed the practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out. They did wicked things to arouse the Lord's anger. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, the first exile. The Lord sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. The Lord said, consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. How gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. You have not returned to me. Seek the Lord and live. But the people mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. There was no remedy. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and he carried them into exile in Babylon, the second exile. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God said to Israel in exile, I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. And at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. God said, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then they will follow my decrees, be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people. I will be their God. How do you know someone loves you? God said, I am about to come. I'm about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Someone was coming. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came to seek and save the lost. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good to all and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You Pharisees, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them until the very end. When they hurled their insults at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that you are healed. How do you know someone loves you? This is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know. We know. We know and rely on the love God has for us. And friends, part of me just wants to weep. The God of this book, the God of this story, he made the universe. He's the reason we're breathing right now. He's better than anyone else I know. He's everything my heart longs for, and he's everything I'm not. God is powerful and brilliant. He is always and only good. He is trustworthy and true. And 1 John 4 tells us straight up that God is love. He defines love, he embodies it perfectly, and he is the source of love that every human heart was made for. And I don't know about you, but as I go through those verses and as I sit in the story of this book, I see myself in the back and forth response of humanity. Occasionally, I trust God and I do the things he asks of me, but more often than not, I'm just like every other person in this book. I choose what's comfortable and convenient instead of what's right and good. I choose and do what I feel like doing. no matter the impact on others, what seems right in my own eyes. And the people around me, usually the people closest to me, they pay the cost for my selfish and wayward heart. And I wonder, did you hear it as we read? Did you hear it as we went through the story? No matter how many times people abandoned God or forsook him, he never abandons his people. He never gives up on humanity. No matter how poorly people treat God, he never responds to them the same, never treats them the same. God is love, and like we saw this morning, he has been choosing and suffering for humanity since time began. There's an old Jewish parable I really love that illustrates this wonderfully. A man once was walking. He saw an injured scorpion, and from the moment he saw it, he loved it. So he scooped up the scorpion, decided to want to offer it healing and help. And like you might imagine, it didn't take long until the man's hands, arms, and whole body were just covered from scorpion welts. And his friends thought he was crazy. They said things to him like, "Why do you keep that scorpion around? You don't need it. All it does is hurt you. Why don't you just get rid of it?" To which the man simply replies, "It might be in the scorpion's nature to sting, but it is in my nature to save." And how much more true of God and us is that, right? It's in our nature to sting, and it is in God's nature to save. Friends, we can know God loves us because he's paid the cost for us. We can know deep in our bones that God loves us because he's paid the cost for us. He experienced rejection when he freed the Hebrew people from slavery, and they said, "We'd rather go back to life without you. Thanks, no thanks." He experienced betrayal when the Israelites over and over and over said, I'd rather worship another God than you. That's the story of the Old Testament. Jesus experienced shaming, hatred, and physical abuse when the religious leaders falsely accused and blamed and beat him. Jesus has suffered more than any human ever have or ever will, when he took on God's wrath for all of humankind. He gave his life on the cross saying, "I will take the hit. I'll pay whatever it costs." God has always chosen to pay whatever it costs to make a way for people to be in relationship with him. And that is love. That is love. God has never given up on us, even though it's cost him dearly. And what I love about this, friends, is like, this is history, not just nice ideas. These are facts. This is how God has shown up. It's not a fairy tale. And because of that, there's real rest for us. We can find real rest in God's love. Because knowing and relying on God's love, it's not dependent on how we feel or our circumstances. Which, oh my gosh, how freeing, right? How freeing. My feelings change all the time. My circumstances change all the time. God never changes. This is the love that we can trust and rely on for our identity, our value, our belonging, our purpose, for all of our days, no matter what. And so if this book is true, and God is really this good, then I'm pretty sure he's worth knowing, right? I'm pretty sure he's worth all of our trust, not just some of it. I'm pretty sure he's worth our whole lives, not just the easy parts. He's someone I want to be around forever. I never want to go back to life apart from him. And I wonder, do you know him today? Do you know him today? And if you don't, what's stirring in your heart this morning? It's no accident you're here. God sees you today, and he has paid the cost. He's paid the cost for your selfish and wayward heart and for mine, because you are so precious to him. You're so precious to him. I'm going to close this out with a story. In my high school years, I knew someone who knew and relied on God's love in a way that I'll never forget. His name was John. And John had recently become a Christian, and he found in him this growing burden for lost people around him, people just like him who didn't grow up in church, who didn't know anything about Jesus. And John just started talking with people about his new faith and asking people spiritual questions. He invited around 15 of his high school friends to his church community. And John got a lot of no's. He had a lot of awkward conversations. He even lost some of his social status in our high school. But John kept paying the cost. He kept paying the cost because he knew that God loved him and every person in his high school. And so over a couple of years of regularly starting up spiritual conversations with people in all his circles, John had dozens of spiritual conversations, saw a handful of those 15 people come to his church group and really wrestle with what they believed. And out of those 15 people, he saw one person come to know and trust Jesus. And I was the one. I was the one. And it was 16 years ago this week that I chose Jesus back. And I'm forever grateful that John paid the cost of experiencing rejection, and he kept believing. He kept believing that there were people in our high school that God loved and was drawing to himself. John knew that God loved him, and that made all the difference. For John's life, for my life, and now for my children's lives. And I wonder, friends, as we move into the fall, what might God do? What would God do if we decided we were going to be a people who relied on God's love and paid the cost to love others no matter what? Let's pray. God, we stand in awe of you. You're better than we know. You're better than we have words for. We pray that you would keep speaking to us this morning. Amen.